take a deep breath, take the higher road. That's what they always say, as if they know the way. They won't take it from me. But don't ever doubt yourself, it's life ain't just a dream. You make your own, so kick and scream. The people move alike with a never-ending force. You never had the chance, so what you waiting for? The day has come, my friend, cause this is war.
Welcome to America Out Loud Talk Radio. I'm your host, Nurse Michelle, on Nurses Out Loud. The last Friday of every month, I am going to be dealing with the various aspects of domestic abuse. You may think, well, that does not apply to me, Nurse Michelle, but I want to assure you that it does. And why does Nurse Michelle believe that it applies to everybody in this audience? It's because it's not only happening in your community and people you know in your workplace, but believe it or not, it's actually happening in your church. And it is up to us that are in this audience that claim that we want to be those that hear the truth, expose the truth, and bring the truth to others, that the truth is that we have wolves in sheep's clothing among us, not only in our political forum, not only in our city workplaces, but inside of your job, maybe your boss or a coworker is an abuser, a wolf in sheep's clothing. But there are people that you know and value who are trapped in the bondage of an evil marriage, and they cannot get out. And right now, the Christian church as we know it in America is not doing its part in exposing the evil that is among us. I would even contend that we would not have the dark forces that came and took over the world in 2020 and successfully propagandized our world and brought lockdowns and mandates and life-altering situations that have happened to our culture, or even the propelling of movements that divide us over races, if it weren't for evil men who were given place to be allowed to have their voice, be allowed to speak, who are not incarcerated, who are not annihilated in some way, because we have allowed them to be among us, because we've winked, like you wink at somebody, because we've winked at their sin, at what they do, the kind of behaviors that they do, and think, it doesn't touch my life, it doesn't affect me. So because it doesn't affect me, I don't have to do anything about it. Well, I'm here to tell you it does affect you, because Christendom, allowing for so many decades the presence of evil in their church, those men have been elevated to positions of power all over our society. And now they have greater control to have harm all over us and affect us culturally. They can affect our school systems. They can get agendas into our school systems that are going to alter the course of your children and grandchildren's future. And it is literally up to us to discover them. And I assure you that if a man who is one of these wolves in sheep's clothing is harming the woman that he vowed before God and man he was going to love, honor, protect, nurture, provide for all the days of his life, if he is destroying her or his children behind closed doors in his home, and she is coming to you and reporting this, or the children are coming and reporting these kind of actions, then you have a wolf in your presence. And it is literally up to you to do what you can to help her, because I assure you, she is in a perilous situation. And to show you just how perilous it really is, in our modern era, you may think, oh, Michelle, you know, we're in a day of the modern woman. Women can live on their own. Women can leave bad marriages and they can get out and they can go and find their own independent ways of living. But the reality is that is actually not as true as you might want to believe it is. And let me tell you what I mean by that, that once a woman does marry a man she believes loves her, that woman, if not only subliminally, is counting on the fact that he loves her and that he doesn't want to harm her and he doesn't want to harm her children, that he has her good at best. He wants to elevate her. He wants to elevate whatever gifts God has given her. He wants to make sure that she is praised in the gates for all the good that she does. He honors her, and he recognizes that he's the larger, stronger person in the marriage, and that she is yielding her body to him, that she is trusting her body to him. She is trusting that when she pushes his children out of her body, that he is going to provide for those children and that he's going to love those children. Because once she does have children, she is in a very, very vulnerable position. If she gives up her career to stay home and love and nurture those children, like I do believe that it was intended to happen, she gives up her resume, she gives up her job. And when a woman discovers she's married to an evil man after she has children, and she's actually married to an abuser, she's in a situation where he has now a piece of property that came out of her body, and it's his children. It's not something that he loves and nurtures. It's a possession that he can actually hold captive and use as a weapon against her. So there's so much to say. And the reason why I want to address this every month for the entire year of 2024 is because I do believe that a lot of people are naive about this. And there is a wonderful pastor who's been speaking on this for decades. And his name is Jeff Crippen. And he is a published author on America Out Loud. If you do not subscribe to the publications on America Out Loud, to make sure to get the blog posts by our many authors, you've got to make sure to do that. But he is my guest here today. And we're going to be talking about the topic that's going to blow your mind, that there are pastors that you might even have respect for who are teaching other pastors and their church that the abuse that women endure in marriage is sanctifying them, and they are drawing closer to the Lord by being abused. And if you think, oh no, Michelle, that is not true, preachers would not preach something like that, I'm sorry to tell you, you're wrong. And that is not accurate at all. So Pastor Crippen, thank you for being with me yet again. And let's expound on this and open up the Word of God, what it says, and expose the truth of how pastors in this country are contributing to the evil men prevailing in our culture. Welcome.
Thank you, Michelle. Glad to be here again. And yes, this is a far too typical problem. Problem, I'm putting it mildly, at the travesty, because the church is supposed to be something where people are set free by the gospel, right? But we have an example. I'll start off with an example here of this kind of business of women being told that God requires them to stay in the marriage, in an abusive marriage, domestic violence and so on, domestic abuse. Keep in mind that this abuse we're talking about does not always entail physical violence, but psychological and spiritual violence and so on. But
we should probably define abuse at the beginning again for those who may be just tuning in for the first time.
Yeah, abuse is the... at the heart of the abuser's game is power and control. So that's what it's all about. An abuser is a person who uses various weaponry, tactics to gain and maintain power and control in an unjustified way. There's justified power and control, right, that the Lord, for example, gives to civil authorities and so on. But we're talking, this is unjustified power and control. The tactics that are used by the abuser with no conscience, he, in his mind can be her mind sometimes, is absolutely justified in using these wicked tactics. And they're entitled. They have this mentality of entitlement to power and control. So that's what we're talking about.
And the people we're talking about, Pastor Crippen has given an acronym for, and it's RASN, and we call them RASNs, and they stand for reviler, abuser, sociopath, and narcissist. So it's very likely that anyone that's coming to you who is reporting that they are having abuse behind closed doors is married to one of these kind of people, or in a relationship. If they're not married, they're in a relationship with one of these kind of people. So yeah,
exactly.
We're talking about raisins. Raisins are among us, and we're going to expose how even pastors are giving place to raisins.
Right. So for example, here's most people probably, maybe not all of our listeners, but probably have heard of John MacArthur down in Southern California. So he's big, that's putting it mildly, among the conservative evangelicalism, conservative people that believe the Bible is the word of God, that the gospel is the our message we are to proclaim and so forth. All right. So here you have John MacArthur. He has the master's, I think, college and seminary down there, and a mega church, a very large church. He's been around for a long time. You know, you can buy a MacArthur study Bible. He's written all kinds of commentaries on the Bible, and his sermons are online. And I say all of that just to say, this is a huge influence, all right? So, I mean, more than once, I'll have a new person start attending our church and they'll come up and say, they're holding a MacArthur study Bible. And they'll immediately say, what do you think about John MacArthur? So his influence is pervasive. It's everywhere. Well, here's an article written by Sarah Einzelin. It's online. I'm looking at it online right now in 2022. And the headline is, the head of counseling at John MacArthur's school, remember, that school is training pastors, right, and missionaries. Right. The head of counseling at John MacArthur's school says the wife should endure abuse like a missionary endures persecution. All right. So, and then the article goes on to say, a Christian wife should endure abuse by an unbelieving husband. And what they're really getting at there is a wicked husband. The same way a missionary endures persecution, according to John Street, the chairman of the graduate program of biblical counseling at the Master's University and Seminary. So see, they're also, he's the head of counseling. So there's training counselors to go out and teach this stuff. And so there's been all kinds of recent blow-ups there in MacArthur's little kingdom about how they treated an abuse victim. And I mean, it was just
There's a particular story of a woman who has made public knowledge about that. So why don't we review that for the audience so they'll hear it?
Yeah, she was actually married to a guy who ultimately went to prison. All right. So if I get any of these details wrong, somebody can correct me on. But ultimately went to prison. And it was so much of a travesty, just that one of the elders of MacArthur's church took exception. And he realized that by forcing it, they excommunicated her. They put her out of the church, publicly announced to the church that she had sinned because she separated from this abusive guy. And they've stuck by their guns. But one of the elders there said, whoa, wait a minute. We need to back up on this one. We have done wrong, and we need to acknowledge that. And they refused. And MacArthur and the group, they refused, you see. So, I mean, I've had lots of abuse victims over the years contact me and say they got excommunicated from their local church because they separated from, I mean, not even divorced, but separated from the abuser. So it's a very common thing. And here's one of the primary sources that's teaching this stuff.
Yeah, and he just made a comment that he said he gets calls that women are being excommunicated out of their church. So if you are among conservative Christianity out there, you may, if you're not a Catholic, it may not be a common statement to hear the words excommunicated, because you may associate the statement of excommunication. You may think that only has to do with the Catholic Church. But believe it or not, churches that are out there that are practicing discipline among their membership do have sometimes quiet ways of getting rid of bad guys that may be among their congregation, and you would hope they would. So, for example, ever since this happened to my family, and we had a daughter who was a domestic abuse survivor, we started looking for a safe church to attend. And you think, okay, well, what does Nurse Michelle mean by a safe church? And you're thinking that your church is one of those safe churches. And when I say safe churches, I meant a safe church to raise little girls in, that I knew the topic that was being taught, the preaching on whether it be submission or wives and roles of husbands and wives, wasn't going to indoctrinate my children with false teaching that would enslave them, or possibly have a church where there was going to be potential predator boys being empowered to go find my daughter for their prey. So I would be checking out different churches. And one of the questions I would ask them was, you know, what do you do if you have a known pedophile in your church? Okay, so that would be a way that a church is having to, hopefully modern day era, if they discover they have a known pedophile, how are they going to deal with it? And it could be an answer anything from, oh, we assign a man every week that this pedophile does not know he's being followed, but he is followed into the bathroom. He has somebody on him at all times, because we can't actually keep him out of the church. Well, other churches would say, when we discover that he is among us, that we would say, we are going to have a restraining order put on you. You are not allowed to be in our church. That we're not, you go get your counseling somewhere, but this church isn't ministering to pedophiles. So you're going to have to go somewhere else. And you may think, oh, well, gosh, that really isn't a very strong church if they're not helping even the pedophile. But my church is one of the large churches in our community, and they don't let no pedophiles come in there. If they find out you're there, they're going to get a restraining order on you, and you're not going to be allowed in there, because little girls and little boys are allowed to go to the bathroom by themselves, and somebody like that could easily prey on them. Doesn't mean there isn't still one there they don't know about. But reality is that bad guys are among us, and we think that the excommunication is going to be for the bad guys. But in this case with MacArthur, the person they're excommunicating is the victim. So how did that fall out for them?
Yeah, right. See, it's entirely backwards, right? 180 degrees out of whack. We are to practice. The Bible is clear on this. You can look at, for instance, 1 Corinthians 5, but we are to practice church discipline. That means if there is like the pedophile or somebody that claims to be a Christian and they're just living in unrepentant, open sin and so forth, that person is to be confronted and put out of the church. That's what excommunication is. But what's happening here is that they're putting the victim out of the church. Excommunication in scriptural terms is to, as a church, prayerfully, you put the person out of the church to hand them over to Satan for discipline. See, I mean, so that's what they're doing to these victims of these abusers. We are publicly announcing your sin, and we're putting you out, we are handing you over to Satan. See, that's what excommunication is. And that's what's happening. And it should be a crime, but apparently it's not. So this guy, go ahead, Michelle.
Oh, go ahead and say that about the guy.
Oh, well, this guy, Street, that's the head of counseling at MacArthur School. Almost. All right. He says that a Christian wife should endure abuse by an unbelieving husband the same way as a missionary endures persecution. Okay. He says, if saving the body is the ultimate goal in counseling, to be consistent, we would have to make that the ultimate goal of Christians across the board. So that would mean a lot of our missionaries who are in places around the world where they're it's a dangerous scenario, they're under bodily threat. Well, then we should pull them home, they should divorce that field and come home and run home in a protective situation. And okay, so what does that say here? Well, what he concludes is that rather than ultimately seeking to prevent harm, the goal of biblical counseling is to seek to glorify God in order to win the abuser over to righteousness. See, it's the abuse victim's job. They're married to an abuser to submit to the abuse in order to, and that if they do, they will maybe lead their abuser to Christ. That's what's going on here.
Yeah, and there is a Bible verse in the New Testament that they are twisting around to use that. And but before we go, that I'll let you address that Bible verse in the New Testament where they're saying that by her behavior, by her wonderful righteous behavior, she can win this evil man for God. But I'll let you read that in just a moment. But I want to first address the audacity of MacArthur to actually compare marriage to the mission field, like as if a person who's decided to go off and spread the gospel in foreign lands and bring the message of the word of God to people who'd never heard the word preached, who are supposed to be preaching it in love and in power, right? They're supposed to be giving a beautiful example of themselves, so that when they bring that message to the people, they show them something that is of a loving God that's going to set them free. That if he's going to compare, marriage isn't that at all. Marriage is compared to something God has with the church. And it's not, God doesn't compare marriage to the mission field or people being put into the mission of being spreaders of the gospel. So he's wrong in even doing that. Would you not agree, Pastor Crippen, in making that comparison?
Oh yeah, I imagine if somebody was a professor of logic, they would have a name for that kind of illogical statement. You know, they're saying, well, this is that, and so forth. So, yeah, marriage being compared to a mission field. Let's talk about mission fields. Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the gospel. He specifically told them, if you come to a town where the people won't accept the gospel, shake the dust off your feet and move on. All right.
Yeah.
So, okay. All right. You want to compare this guy, you want to compare marriage to the mission field. Well, then you should shake, rather than stay in the marriage, just the opposite, shake the dust off your feet and move on. You see? So, I can't imagine what would motivate someone. It's hard to comprehend, like this guy or MacArthur, to teach this kind of stuff. Why would you want to do that? The only thing I can think of is that they're like Pharisees. The Pharisees' handling of the Bible, of Scripture, was what I call a wooden literalism, they come to a Bible text and they make no room. You see, MacArthur's what you'd call a full-blown fundamentalist. And what that means is in addressing Scripture, there's very little room for any kind of symbolism or getting to the heart of what's the spirit of this text. So like Jesus confronted the Pharisees with in their wooden literalism handling of Scripture, he's saying, you guys totally forget that God says that he desires mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy, not sacrifice. See, but so really these guys like MacArthur, they're the Pharisees of our day. And they do it, I think they do it for self-glory. I think they do it because they take these verses about marriage and submission and conclude that somehow men are superior to women. It's a very abusive, what they're doing is they're seeking power and control, right? And And telling the people in the church to do the same.
And I've been inside that church. The first time I went to California, we wanted to go and see that church and hear him preach. And I was quite astounded by the size of the congregation and how many aisles there were. And I noticed how there was a man standing at the back of each aisle, kind of like a sergeant of arms. And later I went up to them and said, I'm kind of curious what's going on here. Why do y'all do that in the aisles? And they said, well, you know, we're basically on guard in case a shooter comes in. Everybody there's people on lookout because this is such a large congregation. And that was before the shooter craziness even was so bad. So I thought that was a pretty cool aspect that they had protected. And now I added it to my church interviews of how do they, what's their plan for what they do in the event of a shooter coming in? Because now I know that it's something we have to be aware of. We're an easy target, but for the bad guys, that is. But anyways, we're talking about, I think there were 6,000 people in one service at one time. So this kind of message being heard, if you think of attending church 52 weeks out of the year, 52 Sundays, if you go more than once on Sunday, if you go Wednesday, 52 times 3 times every year of your life, that you're being inundated in your mind, subliminally getting the message that abuse does not matter. And if a woman is enduring, if she is going through abuse in her home, tough luck for her that she got a wolf in sheep's clothing. Tough luck that she's being, who knows, you know, people do not contend that even rape in marriage exists. Tough luck for her if that's her story. Tough luck if she's reporting sexual abuse, that she sees him harming her children. You know, I don't know if MacArthur would take it to that level, because if I'm not mistaken, this case did involve something with the children. Did it not?
Yes, yeah, that's correct. Right. So
I don't remember what was happening to the children, but he went to jail for a reason because the legal system saw that what the man was doing was called criminal. And the word of God, maybe you can find it for us, Pastor Crippen, because I said to people when these girls come to me, that the law was created for the lawbreaker. Okay. That it's for the reprobate, and that the men that do these kind of behaviors have unveiled who they really are. They are not the sheep that they profess that they are. They're actually a wolf in sheep's clothing. So now that they've uncovered themselves and revealed who they actually are, it is for the church and for the people that are trying to help her to bring him to where he belongs, which is the law. The law deals with lawbreakers, and they put them in jail. And in this case, if he's abusing his children and abusing his wife, sadly, the kind of abuse that it takes for a woman to have to get probably a man locked up is physical harm. I met a woman just this weekend whose face was literally just had to be completely reconstructed because of the abuse. And she was stabbed right through her right breast, almost just missing her heart, showing me her scar. Well, she has a physical wound that the law will validate. But we've already addressed on a previous show about the effects of verbal abuse, that verbal abuse, the word of God clearly says, is a form of killing a person, that the woman in a just a verbally abusive relationship, which the word just does not belong to, is actually being killed slowly. And MacArthur and people who are preaching these kind of messages, it's a logical deduction that if he believes a woman should endure the physical abuse, that that's what he's preaching, that it should be endured. Well, most certainly he's also preaching that verbal abuse should be endured.
Oh, definitely. I mean, in other words, oh, that's nothing. You know, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding of blood. They're going to point to that verse in Hebrews and so on. The verses that you were talking about with regard to the law are 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. Well, what MacArthur's doing is applying the law to the victim rather than to the really, truly lawless one and so forth. And so it's a misuse of scripture. It's classic Phariseeism, and so the damage that's done when you think of, I mean, MacArthur's books are published worldwide. You're talking about probably millions of copies, and So this thing is like a fountainhead of where this evil, unbiblical teaching then is coming from.
Yeah, and I think we're going to pick back up with that after the break, because that is so relevant. It's like people say things like, you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But here's the deal. If he's written a book that you think is a great expository teaching on the book of John, let's say, and you think John MacArthur did a good job of talking about that, you cannot recommend that book without an addendum that says, keep in mind, this person is not sound on the topic of fill in the blank, right? That this topic is, because it may permeate his teaching in other areas that he's expounding on. And we'll pick back that after the break, because we're going to have to cut for an intermission for our sponsors. Don't forget to check out our online store at AmericaOutloud.shop, where you can find all our products that make it possible for us to bring you a discounted rate on our network. And it gives us unique insights into topics like abuse that is among us, including the Nurses Out Loud sponsor, ASEA. So check out ASEA's powdered dietary supplement performance packs. The ASEA redox cell signaling molecules are not only natural, but redox molecules are native to your body. And check out their energy, mind, and mood pack. And we just came back from a tournament with my son for a baseball tournament, and he is 16 years old and likes to use the energy drink before he goes out to play basketball or baseball, because when you feel strong, you are strong. Use promo code OUTLOUD to save 15% off your purchase. I'll catch you on the other side of this break. Stay with us.
It's time and this is what.
Cholesterol, blood pressure, blood sugar, inflammation, and weight. These are all real-world problems that 87% of Americans are struggling with. Often, there are no symptoms, but left unattended, we become inundated with one health problem after another. It's time to fight back with HealRight. HealRight is a bar that you eat, but it's food as medicine that addresses the nutritional root cause of health issues in just 8 weeks. Developed by world-renowned scientists and backed by 15 years of research, HealRight is effective, but it's also delicious and works without additional diet or lifestyle changes. Step out of the statistics and use food as medicine. Visit HealRight.com/OutLoud or AmericaOutloud.shop and use the code OUTLOUD for 20% off.
ASEA believes that inside each of us is the potential to feel our very best. Our redox-based products tap into reserves within you to power your personal well-being. Make our breakthrough products an essential step in fulfilling your greatest potential. ASEA, we power potential. For exclusive savings, use code OUTLOUD to save 15% off your first order today.
You wouldn't go a day without brushing your teeth or washing your hands. What about washing your nose? I mean, your nose does filter the air you breathe, air loaded with bacteria, viruses, and irritants. Make nasal hygiene part of your routine with Clear. No messy bottles to fill, no drowning sensation. Clear is a natural drug-free saline with the added benefit of xylitol, which blocks bacterial and viral adhesion. Available in stores and online at clear.com. That is X-L-E-A-R.com.
Cardiovascular disease is the leading cause of death and disability. Today's high-stress, on-the-go lifestyle makes it hard to stay heart healthy. Lifestyle changes like exercise and diet are critical, but you can also support your heart with concentrated nutrients. Healthy Cell created Heart and Vascular Health to support three aspects of heart health: cholesterol, blood pressure, and triglycerides, with CoQ10, vitamin K2, resveratrol, and soluble fiber. And Healthy Cell's not a pill. It's a patent-pending gel you swallow with ultra-absorption of science-backed ingredients. You would need to take 13 pills to get the same amount of nutrients in each gel pack. And these great-tasting gels come in a small packet. Tear off the top, shoot it down, or mix it in water. Get heart healthy. Go to HealthyCell.com and use code OUTLOUD for 25% off your first order. HealthyCell.com. Code OUTLOUD for 25% off.
Voices, one freedom, united in the First Amendment. Our goal is to herald the voice of genuine liberty at AmericaOutloud.news. a place where you'll find the naked truth expressed with a patriotic heart. Now is our time, my fellow Americans. America Out Loud Talk Radio. Liberty and justice for all.
Welcome back to Nurses Out Loud. I'm here with Pastor Crippen, and we're delving into the false teaching that is that women who are in abusive relationships are going to be sanctified through the abuse they're enduring and somehow become better Christians. And Pastor Crippen is going to define for us all out there that did not actually know what sanctification actually is. If you had not been taught that theological term, sanctification, I'm going to let him define that. But before I do, I want to remind you of a story in the Old Testament of Abigail, who's married to this foolish husband called Nabal. And she is approached by King David, who's living out in the wilderness. He's got his army with him. They're hungry. They're starving. They see a nice piece of property with a lot of resources, and they ask for food and shelter and provision. And the foolish husband says, heck no, he's not going to let them have it. And he jeopardizes the entire family and every servant that's on the property. And the wise wife that he has recognizes that, and she disobeys her husband, and she goes and provides the food for David's army. And when her husband finds out about it, he keels over. And somebody would say, okay, she was dishonorable in the fact that she didn't obey her husband, when actually what she did was honorable. And that is something that you've probably never heard spoken of. And I want to make sure you give honor where honor is due, that the Lord did bless her for her protection of her family, her property, and providing for David. And she ended up being his second wife, I believe. And went on to be, you know, in the lineage of the rulers. So anyways, Pastor Crippen, I'd like you to go, jump back on and tell us about what sanctification actually is. Define that for us. And then we'll go into some verses that often imprison women, that people weaponize against women who are in abusive relationships involving submission.
All right. So sanctification is a word that is connected with holiness. Right. In other words, you might say it has to do with the Christian becoming more and more holy, that is, becoming more and more like Christ. All right. Growing in Christ, that kind of a thing. And sanctification is fundamentally, and this is important, it is a work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's not, now we cooperate with it, with the Holy Spirit in this, and that we read our Bible and we pray and we go to a real church and fellowship and so forth. But ultimately, it's the work of the Holy Spirit making us more and more like Christ. And fundamentally, the way that he does that is through us hearing and him enabling us to understand the Word of God, the Bible. That's the real instrument here. But also then he would use other things like Christian fellowship and so on. And as we're going to see, this is just kind of introductory here, but God does use suffering in our lives to teach us and to fashion us more into the image of Christ. So it's every Christian is to grow and become more holy and more like Christ. And that's what we mean by sanctification.
Okay, very good. And there's several verses that we want to bring to the attention of the audience that you may have heard preached or you may have actually had weaponized against you, used falsely, but we're going to just expose those verses that do commonly get used for women to submit.
Right. So for example, Ephesians 5, then, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So there's an example there of those verses that, now, obviously, those verses are given to us to for our good, for our blessing, that the marriage then is to be a blessing. But it's also, you have to understand that when you read these verses on wives submitting to their husbands and so on, or even if you went on, also they instructed the husband to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, then we, on the flip side here, we would say, well, does that mean that a husband is supposed to remain in a marriage to an abusive, narcissistic wife, that kind of a thing? So, but the thing we want to, the caveat we want to include here is that these instructions are given with the assumption that that this marriage is functioning as it's supposed to be, right? In other words, that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, that he's a godly person and so forth. And so, and you know, I mean, most abuse victims that have gone through this that I've met, and I've met a lot of them, they would gladly submit to a godly husband, right? They would gladly do so. Let him be their protector and spiritual leader of her and the children and so on. They would gladly do that. So this whole business is not a matter of, well, you know, the women are just totally rebellious and we got to put this stuff, this rebellion down and whatever. So now another one, of course, is going to be, let me find it. It's First Peter, over in First Peter chapter 3. And likewise, wives, verse 1, 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And, you know, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart and so forth. And so then that those verses are pointed to again to say that if a woman is married to an abusive abusive husband, for example, well, that's what, you know, this guy's not obeying the word of God. But it's the mission, the God-given mission of the woman to win that abusive husband to Christ. So therefore, you must stay in the abuse, and it's God's will that you stay in the abuse. That's your mission. But again, we have to look at this as, okay, the guy, she's married to a guy who doesn't obey the word. But does that really, are we justified in saying that that means he's an abuser? He's one of these raisins, as we say, reviler, narcissist, and so forth? Or could it not be that he's simply unsaved, that he's a good husband, but he doesn't know the Lord, right? This kind of a thing. But that's another verse that is often used then to say, well, see right there, it says your job is to stay in the marriage and win him to Christ no matter what.
And yes, I've always assumed that he's just one of the good guys out there, that she married a good guy that's just a nice guy that's probably a good provider, but he isn't a believer in Christ. So her life with this good man can win him over to a form of being a missionary herself to him, is converting him to Christianity. But it's not that he's this evil man. She's converting away from being an evil raisin. She's actually trapped if it's a raisin. That's not the story in this verse that Pastor Crippen just exposed to us. And I appreciate you exposing that.
Yeah. So, and the reason that these verses are misapplied like that, and women are told that they're, or again, I always say the abuse victim can be a man. Most commonly, it's the woman. But the reason these verses are misapplied like this is because of this fundamental idea that we are to suffer under evil for the glory of God. And as a result of that suffering, the Christian will grow then as a Christian. Now, the problem with this is that that statement in and of itself is true, that God, not regarding staying in an abusive marriage, but God does use suffering in our lives to make us more like Christ. He does that. I mean, there's so many verses in Scripture. For example, Romans 5 here. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now, there's more examples here, but I should comment on that. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. One of the chief ways that God uses suffering, he permits suffering in the lives of his people. And by the way, this suffering that he permits is suffering that is the result of an evil world persecuting us because we're Christian. Okay, fundamentally, that's what it's talking about. But in that experience of suffering for Christ, we experience what? He pours into our hearts his love through the Holy Spirit. There's another really clear verse on that subject, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and get this phrase, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, suffering, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So what's the point there? The point is that one of the reasons God allows Christians to suffer is that so we can personally experience his sustaining of us in that suffering, his love for us being poured out through the Holy Spirit in us, and his comforting, that we personally experience God comforting us so that we grow. And we can say then, we are then enabled to go to other people who are suffering and say, hey, you know, God, I know that God will comfort you if you know Christ. So that's a given that God uses suffering. Philippians 1, 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And so on and on and on, and then it goes. The 2 Timothy 1, or 2 Thessalonians 1, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. So it's a given that we are going to suffer in this evil world as a Christian, for being a Christian. But and God does use it for our good and for our growth in Christ. So then what happens is then these guys like MacArthur and so on will come along and say, well, hey, you're suffering in this abusive marriage. God's will for you is that you remain in that suffering, and it will produce godliness in you. It will be for your benefit because you are suffering. And what I want to do, and I think it'll probably require next time getting into this, is I want to show from Scripture that that's a false gospel. That is a false, it's the same thing. You may as well, these are MacArthur and churches that are teaching that stuff, may as well issue to the woman one of those little short-handled whips, you know, and say, here, take this home and whip your back bloody, all right? And you will grow in Christ. And
the image that he just gave reminded me of the movie, one of my favorite movies. It was about Martin Luther, and the movie was called Luther. And there is a scene early on where he's in the monastery and he is bareback, whipping his back and bleeding in his back. And, you know, historically, we know that it was harmful to them. And there is a terminology for the kind of theology that they're practicing. Why don't you expose that to the audience?
Yeah, so the subject that we'll want to talk about, we're just kind of introducing it here, and you may have heard the word before, you may not have, is called asceticism. So I'll spell it here, A-S-C-E-T-I-C-I-S-M, asceticism. An ascetic is a person who practices asceticism, all right? And what I'm maintaining here is that, let me back up. So we've mentioned some of this. What are some examples of asceticism? Maybe I should back up again and define it. And I'll read the definition. It is severe self-discipline, severe treatment of the body, abstaining from pleasure for the goal of spiritual purification to combat sin and to even expiate. Expiate means to pay God, to redeem, pay the redemption price ourselves through suffering for our sin. So examples of it would be, as Michelle just said with Luther, Roman Catholicism. So what have you got? What is monkery all about, as they used to call it? Monasticism, right? You know, separate from the world and go live this austere, severe treatment of the body life, you know, that kind of a thing. Taking vows of poverty, extreme fasting and other strict dietary laws, celibacy, all these things. I will beat down the flesh by doing these things, by my works, and I will conquer sin and even pay for it, right? So that is asceticism, and it's my conclusion that this teaching of people that they must remain in domestic abuse because it will sanctify, purify, and mature them is nothing more than the false gospel of asceticism. And it is plainly rebuked and rejected as in the New Testament, and especially in Paul's letter to the church at Colossians chapter 2.
Yeah, read that to us, because when you exposed it to me, it was just profound that this is addressed, that the legalistic teaching that we're talking about here that has practices that actually encourage that the suffering you're going through, that isn't about because you're out there being this righteous person for the cause of Christ, but because you're in a marriage that is destroying you and your children and giving a false message. We're teaching this to the next generation if we're actually encouraging women to stay in these marriages because it's some kind of purification process. We're encouraging the next generation to do that as well. So thank the Lord, it is covered in the Word of God. And go ahead and read that in Colossians.
Yeah, here it is. It's Colossians 2, and starting in verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. This is the ESV, by the way, and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as their use, according to human precepts and teaching. These, he means these things, have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So in other words, staying in an abusive marriage is not going to sanctify you. It has no value. You know, severe treatment of the body has no value at all in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is a false gospel when you get down to it then. And, you know, Galatians 1, Paul has some pretty harsh words about anybody that's preaching a false gospel. And that's what this is.
Yeah, you mentioned that there was a doctrine of demons. I think it was in Timothy that it...
Yeah, that's 1 Timothy 4, I think, verse 3, where Paul is telling Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, that's now, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food. See, that's this asceticism thing that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So this idea of forbidding marriage, requiring abstinence, and, you know, we could give some more thought to that line of forbidding marriage. We said, well, these guys aren't forbidding marriage. Well, I would argue that they are, but at any rate, its source is Satan. That's where this stuff is coming from.
And it's making sure the people that are trying to impose asceticism on their listeners are saying to the people that marriage wasn't meant to be a blessing. Marriage wasn't meant to be pleasurable. Marriage wasn't meant to be beautiful and mutually enjoyable. It's lying to them about what marriage is.
Yeah, exactly. And so, and it is creating a false gospel, a false way of redemption, a false way of making yourself more acceptable to God, this kind of a thing, which ultimately turns out to be a false gospel.
Yes, that is amazing. You have brought wonderful words for us again today. Thank you so much, Pastor Crippen. To be continued with asceticism next time.
It's time and this is what time.